Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. We thank you for this beautiful day, perfect weather. We thank you for the week that we have just gone through, the trials and tribulations and the good times. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, those that are in need of physical, spiritual, or financial healings, those that are looking for work, those that have special situations and crossroads that they're standing at, and those that just have questions. We thank you for revealing your hand to them and to us, blessing us with your hedge of angels, keeping us safe, and for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that only you are glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Assuming everybody can hear me, because we had to move the computer up here this week. Yeah, they must have been able to hear me. Some people have said amen. Well, most people, I would think. Okay. They were... And still in chapter 8 of Mystery of Healing. For those of you that actually have the book, those that are listening on WTPR, and you have the book, we're on page 133 at the bottom, I think. The section starting with the physician and the temperance work. What's wrong? It won't link. What's going on?
I don't see what that was. Oh. Somebody did it, okay.
It could just be this computer. It hasn't been rebooted.
There you go.
Too bad. Somebody else did it. All right, good. Okay, Physician and the Temperance Work, page bottom of page 133 in Ministry of Healing. Okay, many under the physician's care who are ruining soul and body by the use of tobacco or intoxicating drink. Many come under the physician's care who are ruining soul and body by the use of tobacco or intoxicating drink. The physician, who is true to his responsibility, must point out to these patients the cause of their suffering. But if he himself is a user of tobacco or intoxicants, what weight will be given to his words? With the consciousness of his own indulgence before him, he will not hesitate to point out the plague spot in the life of his patient. While using these things himself, how can he convince the youth of their injurious effects? It's no different than the preacher that says, "Do as I say, not as I do." There's a lot of those preachers out there that do that. And, you know, just not tobacco, I mean, all factions of life. Going on, she says that, how can a physician stand in the community as an example of purity and self-control? How can he be an effectual worker in the temperance cause while he himself is indulging a vile habit? How can he minister acceptably at the bedside of the sick and the dying when his very breath is offensive, laden with the odor of liquor or tobacco? Trust. Oh, I missed a sentence. While disordering his nerves and clouding his brain by the use of narcotic poisons, how can one be true to the trust reposed in him as a skillful physician? How impossible for him to discern quickly or to execute with precision? If he does not observe the laws that govern his own being, if he chooses selfish gratification above soundness of mind and body, does he not thereby declare himself unfit to be entrusted with the responsibility of human lives? You know, it's rare today you're going to find a doctor that smokes anyway, I would think. But there are some. Very few. I remember when we were over at the hospital visiting Luke all the time, and you look out the window, and there's that one smoking area. Because you're not allowed to smoke in the hospital. Huh? The plasmapheresis guy was out there, yeah. And they're way out there. It's like, what? 50 feet away from the building, they had to be out by the parking lot. And sometimes it was snowing and raining and cold, and And they were out there smoking because of the addiction. American cigarettes are the worst when it comes to all the carcinogens that they put in are just for addiction. Going on, it says, however skilled and faithful a physician may be, there is in his experience much of apparent discouragement and defeat. Often his work fails of accomplishing that which he longs to see accomplished. Though health is restored to his patients, he may be no real benefit to them or to the world. Many recover health only to repeat the indulgences that invited disease. This is one of the reasons you see what happens today, because most of the doctors just don't care. Regardless if they smoke or not, they just don't care. They don't really want to educate their patients on how to prevent a reoccurrence of their situation, because if they do, they'll lose a customer. Going on, with the same eagerness as before, they plunge again into the round of self-indulgence and folly. The physician's work for them seems like effort thrown away. Christ had the same experience. Yet he did not cease his efforts for one suffering soul. Of the 10 lepers who were cleansed, only one appreciated the gift. And he was a stranger and a Samaritan. For the sake of that one, Christ healed the 10. And he, for the sake of that one. If the physician meets with no better success than the Savior had, let him learn a lesson from the chief physician. Of Christ it is written, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 42, verse 4, and Isaiah 53, verse 11. If but one soul would have accepted the gospel of his grace, Christ would, to save that one, have chosen his life of toil and humiliation and his death of shame, just for one. It's just like with the angel. Sister White says somewhere in her writings that the Lord would empty heaven of all the angels for one soul if it was necessary. Going on, it says, if through our efforts one human being shall be uplifted and ennobled, fitting to shine in the courts of the Lord, have we not cause for rejoicing? You know, thinking about that, though, emptying heaven, when one angel can do so much damage, I mean, two angels leveled Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, it's just amazing how millions of angels for one soul, that soul would have to be in some heavy trouble. I mean, there would have to be a really big situation going on between the devil and that soul. I mean, look at all that went down with Moses' body. And he was dead. You know, the devil didn't want him rising from the dead. So the angels had a rough go with him. And, of course, Jesus, in the form of Michael the Archangel, took care of the situation. All right, going on. The duties of the physician were arduous and trying. In order to perform them most successfully, he needs to have a strong constitution and vigorous health. A man that is feeble or diseased cannot endure the wearing labor incident to the physician's calling. One who lacks perfect self-control cannot become qualified to deal with all classes of disease. Often deprived of sleep, neglecting even to take food, cut off in great degree from social enjoyment and religious privileges, the physician's life seems to live or to lie under a continual shadow. The affliction he beholds, the dependent mortals longing for health, his contact with the depraved make the heart sick and well nigh destroy confidence in humanity. In the battle with disease and death, every energy is taxed to the limit of endurance. And even with like the AMA doctors, I would have to assume that, I mean, you got to have a certain blessed way about you to have to deal with sick people all the time. I mean, I couldn't handle it. I don't like going in hospitals. I mean, I'll go in there if I have to, of course, but it's just sad. You know, and this is why I think you see, like on ER or other television programs or even in life in general, the head doctor usually has a really bad attitude. Ever notice that? The head doctor usually he's very arrogant, and he'll put people down. It's because of his education he feels that he's above everybody else. And all the pressures of all the people coming to him sick throughout his career, by the time he gets in his older years, has a tendency to get to him. If you don't stay in the scriptures, if you don't stay healthy, if you don't get the proper amount of sleep and keep away from the bad foods, it's going to get you to a point where you're going to be like those doctors in the ER or stuff like that. So going on, she says, the reaction from this terrible strain tests the character to the utmost. Then it is that temptation has greatest power. More than men in any other calling is the physician in need of self-control, purity of spirit, and that faith which takes hold on heaven. For the sake of others and for his own sake, he cannot afford to disregard physical law. Recklessness in physical habits tends to recklessness in morals. The physician's only safety is, under all circumstances, to act from principle, strengthened and ennobled by a firmness of purpose found only in God. He is to stand in the moral excellence of his character. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, he is to live as in the sight of the unseen world, as did Moses. He must endure as seeing him who is invisible. Righteousness has its root in godliness. No man can steadily maintain before his fellow man or men a pure, forceful life unless his life is hid with Christ in God. The greater the activity among men, the closer must be the communion of the heart with heaven. The more urgent his duties and the greater his responsibilities, the greater the physician's need of divine power. Time must be redeemed from things temporal for meditation upon things eternal. He must resist an encroaching world which would so press upon him as to separate him from the source of strength. And I don't see how some of the doctors that are on call 24/7 can do that. They got that beeper on their side. It could be 4 o'clock in the morning. They're sleeping. They got to answer that call. And there's just, I guess, not enough doctors. But that's an unnecessary stress. The world is literally encroaching upon them, she says. And these are, of course, AMA doctors I'm talking about. I would assume that the natural doctor may have that, well, more so have that situation if they're an emergency type form of work. Because there's hardly any natural doctors compared to the AMA guys. But going on, she says that above all other men should he, by prayer and the study of the scriptures, place himself under the protecting shield of God. He is to live in hourly contact and conscious communion with the principles of truth, righteousness, and mercy that reveal God's attributes within the soul. And this ain't just for physicians, by the way, either. I mean, they need it extra more so because of the precious condom, yeah. But we need this as well. Getting Christ in your hour is an amazing thing to do. Because like when you first find Christ, of course, you get him in your week. Or you get him in your life. Then you get him in your week because you're going to church on a weekly basis. Then you work to get him in your day. In other words, you pray at least once a day. The young Christians, until they realize they should be doing it constantly, and make special time at least 3 times a day. And then eventually you'll get him in your hour, or your morning, afternoon, or evening kind of a thing. You get him in your morning, then get him in your afternoon, then get him in your evening. And then work to get him in your hour. And then once you get him in your hour, what I'm working for now is try to get him in my quarter hour. In other words, every 15 minutes I have a thought on Christ. And I'm just about there, because I do a lot of talking with him on a regular basis, and like prayer, open-mouth prayer kind of a thing. And I usually do that when I'm alone. But every now and then, you guys, somebody might see me, I might not know I'm alone. And so people may think I'm talking to myself, but that's rare that I happen to. Because usually I know pretty well. Like if I'm out in the woods or something like that, you know, forget, I'll just talk right out loud. And then going for getting him in my minute, but that I would have to think would be an eternal end of it when he splits that eastern sky. That, I don't know. I'm working to that. I don't know if it's possible to have him in your minute in this world. But you never daydream about something? Anyway, that's something to strive for. That's definitely something to strive for. Are we having troubles in the room? Are people falling out? Mm-hmm. I know it looked like we lost about 4 or 5 people in this second, which is it's not something that we're doing. Okay, we're going to leave off. character. Reveal attributes within the soul cave, just to the decree or to the degree in which the word of God is received and obeyed, will it impress with its potency and touch with its life every spring of action, every phase of character. It will purify every thought, regulate every desire. Those who make God's word their trust will quit themselves like men and be strong. What? Will quit. I don't know if that works. It's a type. I don't know. Will quit themselves like men and be strong. They will rise above all baser things into an atmosphere free from defilement. When man is in fellowship with God, that unswerving purpose which preserved Joseph and Daniel amidst the corruption of heathen courts will make his life of unsullied purity. And there's something to do a study on, of course. Joseph and Daniel. I mean, Daniel, he was right up there in the... And that gives me some peace in my heart when I think about Daniel and even Joseph, because later on Joseph did get to that position where he was in the what you would call the higher-ups of government, you know, the guys that were in there involved in the government, and the government itself was corrupt because it was run by corrupt men. But still, the Lord states in Romans 13 that he does place us or under the powers that be, you know, and they are ordained to be there. But, you know, in today's world, it's very obvious the grand majority of the guys in Washington, D.C. are corrupt. But there are Daniels and Josephs still, you know, they're still in there, which gives you some peace to some extent. Because even they're having, you know, they're just mortal men. And so keep them in your prayers, whoever they may be. We don't know them by name, of course. Our Heavenly Father knows them. So keep them in your prayers, because until that censor goes down, their job is apparent. Try to keep the, you know, keep the peace to some extent on our own soil. But it's nice to see that even while in the midst of all that, Joseph and Daniel still stood firm in their faith. And finishing up, she says, his robes of character will be spotless, and his light, the light of Christ, will be undimmed. The bright and morning star will appear shining steadfastly above him in changeless glory. Such a life will be an element of strength in the community. It will be a barrier against evil, a safeguard to the tempted, a guiding light to those who, amidst the difficulties and discouragements, are seeking the right way. And that's the end of chapter 8. So, I'm going to jump into chapter 9. Are you in chapter 9? Okay. Yeah. Starting at the top. All right, this one here, chapter 9, for those of you on WTPR, we're on page 139, I think. It's hard to tell the way they print out these numbers. But just look for chapter 9, teaching and healing, for those of you that are just arriving on the radio. In the room, it should be right there in front of you. Okay. Teaching and healing. When Christ sent out the 12 disciples on their first missionary tour, he bade them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. Think about this. This is even before the former rain fell on these guys. Because Christ is still present with them. When the latter rain falls, which falls more abundantly, we're going to see some amazing things. It's already starting to rain now. That's obvious. But we're waiting for it to fall more abundantly. And some of us realize a change that's going on in our walks. We feel we're on the verge of a grand revelation, if you will. Not taking away from the truth that's already been written, of course, but a better understanding thereof. And most of you know, that are dealing with this know what I'm talking about. Something is happening, and we are very close to an amazing time in the history of the church. But continuing, to the 70 sent forth later, he said, into whatsoever city ye enter, heal sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, Luke chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. The presence and power of Christ was with them, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. In verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. After Christ's ascension, the same work was continued. The scenes of his own ministry were repeated. Out of the cities round about, there came a multitude unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, maybe one out of a dozen. No, it says they were healed every one, Mr. Hinn, Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is actually not healing anybody. It's just a bunch of hype to get people to think they're healed. If you go to the back section of Benny Hinn's gatherings, where all the people are on gurneys and in wheelchairs, they're never allowed up front. Because Benny Hinn knows, I can't heal that. They're obviously sick. These other people that have cancers that can walk around, they may think they're healed. They have a warm sensation or something. They come up and they talk about it. Because they've done studies on this, and they've done videos, and they're on YouTube, they're on the Internet, and you can see them. Some of these people that Benny Hinn claimed to be healed, one that sticks in my mind, and I don't know, it just always has stuck in my mind, was that little old lady and her son. They both were dying of cancer. Benny Hinn said they were both healed, and they both believed they were healed. They went up on stage and told everybody they were healed, and they were dead within 3 months. Keep those people in prayer. It may be that a strong delusion has come upon them. Well, they'll be allowed to believe a lie because they're not in their Bibles. So many people out there are trusting their pastors. We'll get into this later in the sermon, but it's a sad thing to see. Amos 8:11 is an amazing prophetic event we're seeing right now. No one is reading Bibles, and they're going around looking for God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to answer the questions, if you want to know the meaning of life, you know, like or like in the 70s, I'm going to go out and find myself. Well, hey, there's a mirror right there, you know. Because a lot of people don't realize, what are you looking for? That's why I believe when I had my experience with Christ back in 1985, the words that first came out of my mouth after I was able to speak was, finally. You know, it just came to me, finally. In other words, I was looking, but I didn't know what I was looking for until He stepped into my life. And then it was like, whoa, finally, I've got the answer. That's the meaning to life. It's Christ. Where did I leave off here? Okay. And the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. For unclean spirits came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Now, she goes into the work of the disciples. On page 140 in the middle, I think. This is Luke, the writer of the gospel that bears his name, was a medical missionary. In the scriptures, he is called the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. The apostle Paul heard of his skill as a physician and sought him out as one to whom the Lord had entrusted a special work. Now, keep in mind, loved ones, that when they say that he was a physician, this is thousands of years before the American Medical Association came into being. Now, yes, there were guys like Simon Magus back then that were doing their sorceries, and they were like witch doctors and that kind of a thing. But a physician in that day used natural methods and natural methods alone. Now, here's an extremely wise man, Paul, seeking this man, Luke, out. But today, the natural methods are shunned, especially when you're misdiagnosed. Everybody thinks, oh, I tried natural methods and it didn't work. You know, they were misdiagnosed. Going on. Let me backtrack. Paul heard of his skill as a physician, sought him out as one to whom the Lord had entrusted a special work. He secured his cooperation, and for some time, Luke accompanied him in his travels from place to place. After a time, Paul left Luke at Philippi in Macedonia. Here he continued to labor for several years, both as a physician and as a teacher of the gospel. In his work as a physician, he ministered to the sick and then prayed for the healing power of God to rest upon the afflicted ones. Thus, the way was opened for the gospel message. That's what usually happens. You've always noticed there's a lot of people, when they end up really sick, they end up seeking Christ. It's no different than when people end up in prison, they end up seeking Christ too. when you have an extremely traumatic, life-changing situation, or even ending situation, Christ is always sought out. That's why I always love the term, there are no atheists in a foxhole. I don't care how much you don't believe in God. If you're in a foxhole and bombs are blowing up all around you, you're going to start praying. Because you have no other choice. Nothing else can stop what's happening. Going on, it says, Luke's success as a physician gained for him many opportunities for preaching Christ among the heathen. It is the divine plan that we shall work as the disciples worked. Physical healing is bound up with the gospel commission. In the work of the gospel, teaching and healing are never to be separated. Now, if you don't have the ability to do these things, you don't understand them that well, seek out somebody who does, like Paul did. Work together. There are those among us that are physicians in the natural realm. And it'd be nice for them to join the work and, you know, do like a group thing. Go out and, or even just two men, or even two women, for that matter. Going on, it says, the work of the disciples was to spread a knowledge of the gospel. To them was committed the work of proclaiming to all the world the good news that Christ brought to men. That work they accomplished for the people of their time. To every nation under heaven, the gospel was carried in a single generation. That's amazing. See how it just blossoms. Everybody seemed to think that you can't do much, one man. You know, there was more than one man here, but it wasn't as many as you think, and that went global. To every nation under heaven. The giving of the gospel to the world is the work that God has committed to those who bear his name. For earth's sin and misery, the gospel is the only antidote. To make known to all mankind the message of the grace of God is the first work of those who know its healing power. When Christ sent forth the disciples with the gospel message, faith in God and his word had well nigh departed from the world. Among the Jewish people who professed to have knowledge of Jehovah, his word had been set aside for tradition and human speculation. Selfish ambition, love of ostentation, greed of gain, absorbed men's thoughts. As reverence for God departed, so also departed compassion toward men. Selfishness was the ruling principle, and Satan worked his will in the misery and degradation of mankind. And this, to give you a good idea as to how compassion toward man disappeared, that Samaritan laying on the side of the road that was all beat up, the Lord sent those two priests specifically. I was reading in Desire of Ages this morning, as a matter of fact, about how those men were directed to be tested to see how they would respond to that man. I don't care if he's Samaritan. I don't care if he's what nationality he is. He's a man. He's your fellow man. And they were tested. And they, of course, looked down upon him, literally and physically and spiritually in all ways. Anyway, this looks to be a very long topic, and we're not going to be able to finish it. So I'm going to stop here where it starts with satanic agencies took possession of men. We'll pick it up there next week. We'll be back in a minute.